Start of a new year, we often make resolutions, perhaps, or are they old hat now? But if we do, they might be about our physical health. They might these days be about our mental health. But we also need to be thinking about our spiritual health at the beginning of a new year. God has made us as human beings, as our body, mind and soul and spirit. And he's made us to know him and have a relationship with him as our God. Of course, that relationship was broken between humankind and God when there was sin, came into the world and broke that relationship. And yet, that relationship can be restored because Jesus has come. The man, Jesus Christ, came into the world and as a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Apostle John, who was, of course, a close friend and disciple of Jesus, explains this right at the beginning of his gospel, where it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And then at a later time, John wrote, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So if you have received him, if you have believed in him, you've been adopted into God's family. And that relationship to the Heavenly Father is the most wonderful thing that can happen to any person. An important and wonderful part of that relationship is to be able to pray to him, and that's what we're talking about this morning. The Bible's full of information about prayer, right from beginning to end. There are lots of things we can learn about prayer. But today, I just want to focus on this short passage where Jesus said to people, "This then is how you should pray." So we have it from the mouth of our Lord himself. It's a very brief passage, but it is a great encouragement to pray, and it contains a wealth of truth that guides us in how to pray and what kind of things we should pray about. Some of you might remember it was just a few years ago that as a church congregation we worked through the New City Catechism. And you may or may not remember there were some questions and answers about prayer. Question 38 says, "What is prayer?" And the answer given is that prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. There were two more questions. 39 says, "With what attitude should we pray?" And question 40 says, "What should we pray?" But then we come to question 41 that says, "What is the Lord's Prayer?" And the answer is quoting those words that we've just read that are preserved for us in Matthew chapter 6. And even if you've never been one to learn catechisms and questions and answers, I think the answer to this one, every one of you could recite word for word this passage, because most of us have learned it from a young age, haven't we? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, as you looked at your Bible there, you probably noticed that there's a few more words that we usually say that aren't there, or there may be a footnote where we say, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And though that now seems to be a footnote in our Bibles rather than part of the text, we can comment about that a little bit later. So just considering these few sentences that Jesus spoke and how they can guide us in our praying and therefore make us healthier in our spiritual lives. So there's an address, then there are six petitions or requests, and the first three petitions you'll see are about God, and the second three petitions are about human needs. But all of the six petitions are vitally important for our good as well as for God's glory. Now, I think I'd say that you notice Jesus didn't say this is what you should pray, and he didn't say these are the only words you can use when you pray, but I think he was rather giving us pointers or headings for how we should pray. Of course, this exact form of words, about 50 words up there, have been prayed for centuries, haven't they, by millions of people. And people still do pray that as a prayer. And that's okay, as long as it's prayed with sincerity, with understanding. But I think the Lord is more giving us a pattern for our prayers and headings, if you like, for our prayers. So first of all, the address, how we address our prayers. We certainly don't address our prayers to angels or to saints who've gone before us, not to statues or idols or false gods, and not to the creation, and not to the so-called spirits of the earth or spirits of the ancestors. Our prayers are only to be addressed to the true and living God. And Jesus says to address your prayer to our Father in heaven. And even in that simple phrase, there's two kind of sort of separate but almost opposite things. First of all, in prayer we're addressing the Almighty, Eternal God, sovereign over all creation, who rules from heaven and dwells in eternity, far beyond our understanding, except what he's revealed to us. And yet, Jesus is saying his family members, those who have been adopted into his family by his grace through trusting in Christ, can approach the Almighty God in such an intimate way that Jesus says we can call him Father. Jesus, of course, often spoke about his Father, which was a special relationship in the Godhead, but he says that we can call his Father our Father. And so we can approach God in the way that a human child might approach a loving, tender, wise human father. But of course this Father is perfect in his love, perfect in his wisdom, perfect in his power. And so we can approach him with loving confidence and trust. That's how we address our prayer. The first three petitions that we said are about God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So these three requests that Jesus includes concern God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. When you're praying that the Father's name will be hallowed, it means that he'll be revered and honoured. Hallowed means regarded as holy. And of course, speaking of his name, it's more than just a noun, the name. It's to speak of his name implies all that God is, all the ways that he's revealed himself to us. So what are we requesting when we say, hallowed be your name? I think, first of all, it's with respect to ourselves. It's saying that we want to be truly honouring him in our own hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. But it's also asking for other people, that other people will learn to honour him as the eternal sovereign God, that others will gain, if they don't already have knowledge, that they will gain true knowledge of him and therefore acknowledge him and his holy name. The second request, when praying for God's kingdom to come, this one is requesting that his rule will be made complete. We know that God rules over everything. He's the sovereign ruler. And many recognise that and submit to his rule, but there are many in this world who either ignore that rule or even refuse that rule. So again, as we pray that phrase, we're praying that we will acknowledge him in our lives and willingly submit to him as our king. But it's also asking that others will learn how important it is to submit to him as king. And also in that request, your kingdom come, we're thinking about the future. We're thinking about the time when God's rule will be fully and finally established when our Lord returns. On our Christmas Day here, Matt quoted from the passage in Philippians, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So when we make that request in praying, we're looking forward to that day when Jesus' rule will be made clear to everyone. And then the third request or petition about God is that the Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's recognising that God's will is always good and perfect, that you and I are only truly happy and complete when we are obedient to his perfect will. And again, praying that the whole world would be a better place if people knew what it was to submit to his will and agree to it. So those first three requests, they're headings that we can use when we bring our praise and honour to God. And it's saying that God will be glorified in the whole of his creation, that his name will be honoured, that his kingdom will be established, and that his will perfectly obeyed. So looking now briefly at the second three petitions, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So these petitions talk about our and us, and it's telling us that our Heavenly Father, who gloriously rules the whole universe, invites his children to bring all of their needs to him. And in doing that, of course, expressing our complete and constant dependence on him. The first petition is about our physical needs. The second is about our need to be forgiven and made right, and therefore have good relationships with God and with each other. And the third one is about our need to live obedient lives and to be protected from the evil one. The request for our daily bread really represents all that we need to live and survive in the world. It recognises that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and that we're dependent every day on his provision of all that we need. And that can be kind of contrary to we who live in this modern world and have so much, we can forget that need. We're not always conscious that our wealth, our health, our homes, and even our national well-being is subject to God's gracious providence. In the book of Proverbs, a man called Agur expressed a wise prayer This is from, I think, the last chapter of Proverbs. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God." The second request about human need is a request for forgiveness of our debts or our sins against God, which puts us in debt to him. And you might think that that's raised doubt on the fact that when we come to Christ, we are forgiven all of our sins and we're made righteous and we know that we'll never be lost. But it is recognising that even as children of God, we live in this world, we still have a sinful nature, we're still prone to sin, and we continue to need to repent of our sin, and those things that honour our holy God, and be thankful for his continuing forgiveness. So it's a good thing that we regularly ask, confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. And then there's the extra statement that we're also forgiving those who are in debt to us. So when we're asking forgiveness for ourselves, we can't refuse to hold back forgiveness. We can't hold grudges. We can't maintain hatred for those who've wronged us, even if they've greatly wronged us. The Lord says how important it is that we forgive those who are in debt to us. The final petition in that prayer, that model prayer, is that we ask the Lord's protection from evil. It makes us aware of our own tendency to sin, saying, "Do not lead us into temptation." And our tendency to be possibly overcome by all kinds of evil around us. And of course to be deceived by the craftiness of our great enemy, the devil. Peter tells us that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Paul tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and so do his servants. And Paul also says that to stand against the devil's schemes, we need to be strong in the Lord. So as his people, we need to be praying daily for God's protection and God's grace to live the kind of lives we should live in this world. As we said before, most of us from a young age have learnt a few extra words that are added to this model prayer. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So the fact that it's in a footnote means that some people consider that it's not in all the manuscripts, so it may not have been actually said by the Lord. But it's certainly a good way to finish any prayer, isn't it? To recognise that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That the one we are praying to is the God of the universe. That he is over all things, and we can live every moment recognising that and rejoicing in that. As I said, the Bible has so much to say about prayer. We could say much more, but just thought it was interesting to look through that model prayer that the Lord has given us to perhaps sharpen our prayers and guide our praying. Just a few extra thoughts. We might all admit that there are times when prayer doesn't come easily, even though it's simply speaking to our Heavenly Father and it's pouring our hearts. For various reasons, we can put it off or avoid it, and the human people that we are. And often those are the times when we most need to talk to our Father. And there are ways we can overcome that reluctance. One of the best ways, of course, is to open the Scriptures and hear our Father speaking to us. We speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us through his word. And if perhaps many of you know the experience that you might feel dry and kind of a bit disinterested, and yet when you open the word of God and read, that can stimulate your thoughts. It can stimulate your heart and cause you to begin praying. And so that's a good thing to keep in mind And that's why we often put those two things together, reading the Bible and praying. Another way that we can be prompted to prayer is just when we think of some need. It might be a need you have. It might be a need someone else has. And we can be confident that God will listen to our requests and answer our prayer according to his wisdom. And even as we bring those kind of requests, we can recognise that we need to be aware of his kingdom and his holy name and his perfect will. Another comment, prayer is not restricted, of course, to any particular time or place. It's not just when you come to church. It's not just when you maybe kneel in a certain place in your house. I'm sure you're all fully aware of that, that we can pray anywhere and any time. But perhaps at the beginning of a new year is a good time to resolve that we might do that more often, that we might be more ready to speak to our Father in everyday situations. You would know you can pray when you're walking. You can pray when you're driving. You can pray with your eyes open as well as praying with your eyes shut. But there could be situations. You might be going to meet someone and you can pray that that conversation will be guided and blessed by the Lord. You might be just thinking about someone. And it might be someone you care about, so you pray and ask the Lord to provide for and bless that person. You might be thinking about someone who's causing you a lot of trouble. And that's probably a good time to just pause and pray for that person and pray for that situation. Be more ready to just have those little triggers in our thoughts and our lives that will cause us to turn to our Father in prayer. And then, obviously, we take account of everything Scripture says about prayer to guide us. But I think it's worth being aware that, as individuals, our prayer lives will vary. The way we pray will vary because God's made us all as individuals. Some of us are very talkative and use lots of words to say what we want to say. Others of us maybe don't talk quite so much. That'll show up in the way you pray. The vocab you use might be different. But that's okay too. There's no correct way that we use our words. And another one I was thinking of was some of us like to have checklists. You know, you go to the shop, you've got everything written down you want to buy. Others of us wander in and just think, oh, I need that and I need that. So we're a bit more random. We have our lists of things we have to do today. Others just think, oh, okay, I'll work my way through it. And that might be the way you arrange your prayers as well. You might have good lists that you work from. Others might be more impromptu in how you pray. So just to come back to the words of the Lord's Prayer, we could just ask ourselves, how does these short 50 words help us to reflect on how we pray? When I pray, am I honouring God's name? Am I wanting to see the growth of his kingdom? Am I praying that I'll understand his will and do it? When we ask for physical needs, are we recognising how dependent we are constantly on the Lord for all of our needs and constantly thankful for all that he provides? Are we conscious of our sin when we pray? King David prayed, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." And when I'm conscious of my sin, I need to ask for forgiveness and then be thankful for the amazing grace of God that makes forgiveness possible through Jesus. And I need to consciously forgive others who may have offended me. And when I pray, I need to be regularly asking the Father's help to live each day in a way that honours and pleases him. And make sure that I'm depending on his protection from the devil's subtle schemes. And just a final point, you may have realised, even in thinking about this morning, that this pattern for prayer that the Lord has given us is in a way a pattern and a picture of the true Christian life. shows us what a Christian is. When a person is awakened by God's word and stirred to new life by God's Spirit, that person realizes that they need to honor God's name. They need to submit to his rule as king. And they need to see that God's will is for them to repent of their sin and seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. And being made a new person, born into the family of God, believers live in daily dependence on their Heavenly Father, depending on his protection and his grace to live a life that honours and serves him. So we can rejoice in those wonderful truths. But maybe you're here today and that doesn't really mean much to you. It's beyond your kind of thinking and experience. Would you think it a strange thing to speak to the God of the universe as your Father? If that's the case, then I just invite you to think on those things that we've talked about and heard and we read in the scriptures and seek God's help to understand them and to agree with them. And then if you take that step of putting your faith in Jesus as your Saviour and submit to him as your King, you will be received into God's family. And you too will be able to speak to the Almighty God as your Father in heaven. Okay, we're going to sing again. And our final song today.